to the congregation an explanation for my laziness, but it really isn't laziness. It's just that I had a change in medication, and it's left me, like I usually am, sort of dizzy and goofy. But I will not be at the back door today, Joe will be, and I will be leaving tomorrow morning to fly out to Seattle to see my new great-grandbaby. Well, she's not so new anymore. She's about 6 months old. But I will be there all week, God willing. And then I will come home, God willing, and be here for the service next Sunday. As I told one of the members of another Bible class I'm teaching, that I hope that the pilot will listen to me when I pass by and say, please don't fly very high. And she expressed some concern over that, and I said, well, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. I want him to be with me when I go out there. But here is the Word of God, and I'm interrupting the series from Ephesians, because here we are at the close of another 4th of July. And I think that it's important for us to remember, it's important for us to be aware of our condition before God, the promises and the warnings that he makes. So I selected from the first chapter of Jeremiah because this is the call of God that came to Jeremiah in a time very much like our own. Judah was prosperous, and the word of God was preached widely, and Jeremiah was amazed and filled with gratitude that God had called him with a special calling to be one of his prophets. But in his interchange with God, he was amazed at what God told him to preach about, he never had another comfortable moment after he said, I will be your prophet. So let's read together, and you can follow along in your pew Bible or your own Bible if you have it with you. The first chapter of Jeremiah. This is the word of God for his time, and I believe it's the word of God for our time, especially for our nation that is stumbling toward ruin. So let's hear the word of God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an olive tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all of the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, and they shall come, each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. By the way, that means Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. At the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all of its walls all around, and against all of the cities of Judah, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all of their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the work of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their face, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the land, the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And may God assure us of his word and write it on our hearts as citizens of this wonderful land of ours. May we hear the word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that we who have had it so good have had more than we need and have been given power and authority to lead the nations of the world in a very real sense. Help us to hear your voice in this holiday season as we have had it so good. So you warn us that this requires goodness on our part, and this requires faithfulness on our part. So hear us as we hear your word and as we ask you to bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I can identify so well with the call of Jeremiah and how well things were going for Judah in his time. I can identify with this because in 1952, before all of you ladies were born, and some of you men and children, God began to stir in my heart. I had plans, I had my life planned out for me, and I had looked forward to getting through college and getting through law school and entering politics with the ambition that I would be the youngest governor that North Carolina has ever had. It didn't work out that way for a number of reasons, but it seemed a good time for God to stir my heart, and he did in certain negative ways. He pointed out my rebellion and my failure to live as I should have. And he began to point out to me that my ambition was unattainable and that he had something else for me to do. But certainly in 1952 was a good time to be called to the ministry. General Eisenhower had just been elected president of our country. The war in Korea would soon come to an end. And church growth and church attendance were at an all-time high. The great majority of people in this land attended church on a somewhat regular basis. Prayer and Bible were allowed and encouraged in the public schools. An impressive number of men who had fought in World War II and women became missionaries so they could go back to the lands where they fought armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly, a young man named Billy Graham had begun conducting crusades all over the country and soon would be preaching all around the world. What I did not know in my lifetime, there would be a great turning away by the majority of professing Christians in America. Recreation and professional sports would replace church attendance as the thing to do on Sunday, even among professing Christians. I was a pastor down in Miami for a short time, and one of the elders brought a motion to the session that we change the time of our worship service so that it would be more convenient to attend the Miami Dolphins. That vote failed by one or two votes, and certainly prayer and Bible has been cast out of public life, and I hear more and more that people are being intimidated who try to maintain prayer and Bible reading. Certainly, it's against the law to have that in some states in our union. And certainly, prayer and concentrated Bible study has been rejected from the public life. Denominations, which once had served as the bulwark against the rising tide of unbelief, even conservative Christian denominations would cave in to the cultural pressure and lose their spiritual vitality and lose their power. I had no idea when I began to prepare for the ministry that I had been called to that I would be in my latter years swimming upstream against a rising tide of secularism. And nor did I dream of the hate and contempt which would be mine and many others who tried to maintain a true gospel in the midst of this falsehood. Well, Jeremiah came to the ministry in a very similar situation. God had called him. And certainly it was a good time to be called as a prophet. Jeremiah had a godly heritage. Many scholars think that he was the son of the priest who rediscovered the written word of God as they began to cleanse the temple. And certainly young King Josiah led the whole country in a great moral and spiritual revival. But as soon as he was killed in battle trying to resist the invasion of the Egyptian army, this reform fell apart, and Judah began the downward plunge toward destruction, which happened in the lifetime of Jeremiah. From the height of godliness on the throne and godliness among the priesthood, it fell to the rising tide of unbelief. And Josiah was the last king to sit on the throne who really believed in God. And Judah began its rapid, rapid decline into ruin and captivity. So Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet of his, and certainly during his public ministry. After Josiah died, Jeremiah was doomed to work under the successors, and Judah fell to the Babylonians. The Davidic kingdom came to its end. And when I see the trends in this country, I tremble, because there is a righteous God in heaven who sees and hears everything we do. So as a young teenager, Jeremiah was called by this word from God: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you aside as a prophet to the nations. I found out after, when I was 21 years old and I had made my commitment to the ministry, that my parents told me, "Oh, we're not surprised at all, because at your baptism, we dedicated you to the ministry of the gospel." And I said, "But you never told me that." And they said, "No, we didn't want you to be called by your parents. We knew if our commitment was true and faithful, that God would call you in his own way." But Jeremiah, like myself, was a very reluctant prophet. His first response was, "I'm sorry, God, I can't accept your call. I'm just a child." But God, who had ordained him to the ministry of the word before he was born, knew all about Jeremiah's reluctance. And certainly I would say to the young people of this church, God may be calling you to save America so he can continue to bless America. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you are called to the ministry. It may mean that you were called to farm, or to medicine, or to the law. But the important thing is for the youth of America to realize that it's the future of this country is in their hands, and to make the necessary return to God and revival and renewal that God has ordained. Never say to yourself, "I'm too young to even think about these things." Was Nathan Hale, that patriot that was hung by the British at the age of 18 or 19, what did he say when he was told he was going to hang for his crime of spying against the British? He said, "I regret that I have but one life to give my country." And so he died for the nation that he loved. Was Alexander the Great too young to conquer the world at 21? But he did, and much of the Eastern world fell to his and his advances. And Alexander the Great wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. The modern church in America has shown itself to be just as reluctant as Jeremiah to stand firm upon the word of God, and to challenge our dying culture to return to God, who gave us birth and called us to be his witnesses in a lost and dying world. Very few people know how Christianity shaped the early days of America, and how the leaders of this country prayed fervently. Even Benjamin Franklin, who claimed to be no Christian at all, said that we must pray to God, because if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without him, how can an empire arise without him? So we have drawn lines in the sand and said, if this happens, we will rise up and oppose it. And then we have to draw new lines in the sand, new lines in the sand, and still surrender. What's the answer? I think that it's shown us in the history of our own country. And I like to think about more recent history, because in December of 1944, the worst weather in 50 years broke out on the Allied armies poised for the invasion and the crushing of Nazi Germany. And this would bring to an end the Great Crusade to destroy the evil of that totalitarian regime, which had plunged the world in such war and chaos. So they were poised to invade, and the replacements were coming in to take the place of those who had fallen in battle. But then the storm hit, and suddenly out of nowhere, or so it seemed, a revived and re-equipped German army burst through the snow and the freezing fog and threatened the Allied armies with disaster. The intent of that German breakthrough was that this would prolong the war long enough to bring in the weapons of total destruction, even the atomic bomb, which German scientists were working on and came perilously close to perfecting that and bombing London and later on New York and Washington. But certainly in the middle of that disaster, as they broke through the Allied lines, a group of young replacements, largely in the 101st Airborne Infantry, had been put there in that safe place in the line so that they could receive combat training. Well, they received it in a little village called Bastogne. And not many people know, but that this infantry division was filled with 18 and 19-year-old men who had been placed there in a safe place in the lines. But they determined to hold on, and they determined that they could not be defeated. And though they fell by the thousands, they turned back the German attempt to prolong the war long enough to bomb London and New York with the atomic bomb. But God's answer to Jeremiah's reluctance and fear, Jeremiah's timidity and fear were met by God's promises. And he said to Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And behold, I place my words in your mouth, and they, the enemy, shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you." There were many times in the next 40 years when Jeremiah wavered, and probably even times when he forgot the promise. After all, at one time he was not only put in prison, but he was dropped down into a well with no water in it, just slime and mud. It's a very difficult thing to remember God's promise to be with you when you're sinking in the miry clay up to your armpits. And for you, that miry clay may be chemotherapy, or it may be a loss of employment, or it may be the loss of children to drugs and alcohol. It may be a handicapped child who isn't quite all there, or a spouse with dementia. Miry clay comes in all sizes and shapes, and is never pleasant and it's always hard to bear. But those who choose the old path, to borrow a phrase from Jeremiah, will find themselves in the minority, objects of ridicule and hatred. There is probably no more hated group in America today than what people call scornfully the evangelical right. In some ways, maybe we deserve their scorn, but if they only knew that this little shrinking handful of Christians are America's only hope, and you sitting in this room at New Harmony Presbyterian Church in an off day of attendance, don't you realize how important you are to God's plan to save America and to save Christianity from the rising tide of secularism and hatred? People who used to call me friend now hate me with a bitter hatred, and you have probably experienced the same thing. But can we afford to have no lesser message coming from the pulpit? And thus saith the Lord, whether it's good tidings or warnings or God's final call, to receive the word of God. And finally, let us in this room determine, as patriotic Americans and as those who love their country, that we will pray for those who are captured by secularism, pray for those who are under the power of drugs, pray for those who think America has no longer a chance to survive. Thus saith the Lord, I am with you and I will keep you. And so we believe those promises. We're faithful where we are. We have to be faithful to the word of God to have any reason to be known as Christian people. So let us pray that God will revive and renew our spirits, and that we will be the handful of people, the 10 righteous people who save Sodom and Gomorrah from disaster. For we have approached a time in the life of our country when Sodom and Gomorrah seem like a good place to live. But let's decide and determine that we will always be a church that lives by the word of God in this crumbling culture. Let us be beacons of hope in the darkness that is rapidly overtaking our beloved America, no matter what cost we must pay. Let's sing together the hymn.